Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 5. And it says this: think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. See, we think that Jesus did his miracles by his own power. Did you know Jesus never did one miracle until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him at that baptism? Jesus didn't work miracles as a child. I know that there's some writings out there that talks about Jesus stretching boards in his father's carpenter shop. Well, that's not biblical. That's, you know, those writings are what we call the pseudepigrapha, which means false writings. They're not inspired writings that belong in the Bible. Jesus didn't work any miracles until he turned water into wine. In fact, it'll tell you in the Gospels that this was the beginning of miracles. But he didn't do that by his own power, because it says he laid aside his claims of deity. Now, was he God? Yes. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Now, how he did that, I don't know. But he did not draw on the power as God to work miracles. He drew on the power of the Holy Spirit that came on him at his baptism. See, And that's the example that he left for us, that we should receive the Holy Spirit and we can have the same power that worked in Jesus work in the church. Now, Jesus did have the Spirit without measure. In other words, he had every gift. He had every grace. He stood in every office. But we don't have individually, we don't have that same measure of the Holy Spirit. Not all of us has all of the gifts, but if you put the body of Christ together, it has within the body of Christ every gift of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had them all, and he operated in them all. But he became the head of the church, and he distributes to the body the gifts that is needed to get the job done. And it is not just given to the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's a fallacy. It is given to the body of Christ. There is no difference between you and me. I am not special because I have been called to stand in a ministry office of pastor teacher. That does not make me different. That doesn't make you any less of a minister than I am. We're all ministers of Christ, but we all have our own particular areas, and some of those look very secular. But there's no such thing as secular. You need to get that out of your thinking. There is not the clergy and the laity. It's all one. We're all to use all that we are, all that we have, for the glory of God. Amen. It's all ministry. Everything that we are, everything that we do as Christians, when you make Jesus Lord, when you follow him, you're all about ministry. And you need to turn everything you do and everything you are into ministry. We'll talk about that some more in a later series. But see, Jesus didn't draw on his Godhead to do miracles. He was not omniscient. See, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. God doesn't grow in knowledge and wisdom. He is knowledge and wisdom. He has all knowledge and wisdom. The scripture tells us that Jesus had to grow in stature and in wisdom. So he emptied himself from all of his knowledge, and he had to learn. He studied the scripture. So he operated like a man so that he could show us how we're supposed to operate as his church. Now, I know that's foreign to a lot of our thinkings because we have said, oh, yeah, he's God. He's God in the flesh. Well, he is all of that, but he didn't use that. He ministered as a man so that he could become the head of the body and he could distribute to us the gifts and the callings and the anointings and all of those things that we need to live our daily lives in the mindset that we're ministering to people. Okay, we're going to look at a couple stories today that show the heart of Jesus. And it's important that we see these. One is in John chapter 4 and the other one is in John chapter 8. And we're going to see two ladies that Jesus ministered to. Two ladies that he ministered to, and we're going to make some points here. First of all, we need to realize that Jesus as a man, there were times that he needed to rest. He grew weary. I'm sure that there were times that he didn't really want to be around people. You ever get like that? You just don't want to be around. And I'm sure, and there were times that he went away. He went up into the mountains to pray, but people followed him everywhere that he went. And he ministered to people, even when he was tired. See, ministry is not always convenient. It's not always convenient, okay? Sometimes opportunities are going to come your way when you're weary and tired and all of these other things. And they did Jesus. And if he ministered out of that, so, you know, so can we. And I know that there are times that we do need to get away. You know, we people out and we just have to get away and we have to refresh ourselves. But ministry is not always about convenience. It's not always about convenience. Sometimes being a follower of Christ is not convenient to our daily lifestyles. Now, there's the first story is found in John chapter 4. Well, let me read a little bit to you. John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well, and it was noon. Now, as he's sitting there, tired, resting, his disciples go into the city to buy groceries, to get supplies. And as he is sitting there, this woman comes to the well. Now, two things. Number one, she was a woman. And number two, she was a Samaritan. Now, if Jesus was like most of us, being tired, we might have said hi and went on. Ignored. But Jesus saw an opportunity here. I don't know if he was, and I'm sure he was moved by the Holy Spirit to do this. And let me say this. There are times in your life, in your daily life, that the Holy Spirit is going to move you towards people. We need to learn to be obedient to that. See, I don't believe that you should preach at everybody you see. If you preach at everybody you see, you're just going to be an annoyance. People are going to get annoyed at you. You know, if you're always just spouting off your religiosity, people are going to be annoyed by that. But there are times, there are proper times that the Holy Spirit will nudge you and urge you towards a person. And Jesus was sitting at this well, and this Samaritan woman come up. Now, first of all, she was a woman. The second, she was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. And Jews really did not like Samaritans. You know, Jews could be pretty snooty. They were, you know, they didn't, of course, they don't eat pork, and they don't, there's certain things that they don't touch and they don't do, and there's people that they don't associate with. And the Samaritans were one of those people. And Jesus sits there and he says to this Samaritan woman, "Give me some water to drink." Well, she was amazed. And the reason that she was amazed is because Jews, good Jews, don't talk to Samaritans. And she says, "Why is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Why would you touch a cup? Why would you drink out of a cup that I drew out of the well? You might be unclean if you touch something that I've touched." I mean, that was kind of their mindset. And he said, "Woman," he said, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked me for living water and I would give it to you." So he begins to engage her in a conversation about living water. Now, there's some things going on here that we need to see. See, sometimes when you begin to engage people in conversation, the Holy Spirit's up to something. And he just guided Jesus through this real, real, real well. And so she began to talk to him, says, "Well, tell me about this living water." He says, "You know, if you drink of this water," pointing to the well, "you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give you, living water, you'll never thirst again." So he began to engage her in this conversation. And he led her along this pathway. And she says, "Sir, give me this living water that I may not thirst again." And then he turns around, he says, "Go call your husband. Go and get your husband." Okay, something happening here. She said, "Sir, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said right." He said, "You've had five husbands." How many of you know that's messed up? That's messed up. Said, "You've had five husbands, and the man you got now is not your husband." In other words, you're shacking up, sister. You've been married five times, you've been divorced five times, and you're shacking up with a guy. I mean, he named her sin. He named her sin. See, Jesus didn't back off of sin. See, we kind of got two extremes in the church world. We got this group over here says, "You know, it don't matter how you live. God loves you. It don't matter how you live." Then you got this group over here that dots every I and crosses every T, and they're down on everything and everybody. And Jesus was not afraid to name the sin. But the thing here is, I mean, she'd been married five times. Now, you know, divorce is devastating. Divorce is devastating. And then he says, "You've been so discouraged about marriage now that you're just living in sin. You're living with a man you're not married to, and that's not right either." But he wasn't just naming her sin so that he could condemn her. What did he do? He looked beyond her sin, and he saw her need. And we're talking about learning to minister the same way that Jesus did. See, God doesn't just wink at sin. Let me tell you, sin will kill you graveyard dead. We have seen what divorce does. We have seen what some of these other things do. We've seen what adultery does. We're going to look at adultery in just a minute. We have seen what those things do. We have seen the lives that have been devastated, especially children. Hearts being destroyed because of these things. Jesus was not minimizing what the woman had been through. In fact, I guarantee you, she had a relationship addiction. She had to have a man in her life. You know why she had to have a man in her life? Because her heart wasn't where it needed to be with God. She was substituting a relationship with the opposite sex with something that only God can fulfill. There's a hole in all of us that only God can fulfill. So he wasn't, he just wasn't busting her out so that he could condemn her. He named her sin because it exposed her need. He saw her need. He says, what you need is living water. So he ministered to her. He ministered to her need. And the Bible says that she got so confused that she left her water pot. There's a picture here. She left her water pot and she went into the city and she began to tell men, probably some that she'd been chasing, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. See, her water pot, she got water from there that she drank, quenched her thirst for a while, but she had to keep going back. But when she got a drink of living water, you know what she did? She left that old water pot behind. She left that old lifestyle behind. And she had found a new way of living. You know why? It's because Jesus looked beyond her sin and saw her need. He didn't minister to her sin, even though he named it. He didn't minimize her sin. He named it for what it was, but he ministered to her need. I'm of a firm belief that if you can meet the deep needs that people have, the sin will fall off of them. Now I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Thank you. There's another story. Let me read it to you. Or part of it anyway. This is in John chapter 8. We're ready to throw some stones now. Jesus went across, verse 1, to Mount of Olives. But he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The religion scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery." How many of you know adultery is wrong? Moses in the law gives order to stone such persons. What do you say? Well, now first of all, there's a couple things going on here. They're not really concerned about that woman. They're trying to trap Jesus. Because Jesus was not the one that they should have brought the woman to be judged. They should have brought her to the high priest. And the high priest would have taken care of this. Now, in Moses' law, what did it say? That anybody who was caught in adultery, that the man and the woman both should be stoned. Why didn't they bring the man? What's up with that? Why the woman? The man might have been standing in the crowd. He might have been one of her accusers. This was not, they didn't care about that woman. They didn't care about the justice of the law. They were trying to trap Jesus because he wasn't the one they're supposed to bring him to anyway. Bring him to the high priest. They didn't know that they were bringing him to the high priest. Okay? So he said, Moses in the law gives order to stone such persons. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bends down and begins to write in the dirt. Now, there's been sermons preached about what he wrote. We don't know what he wrote. Doesn't matter what he wrote. It just got quiet. So they badger him. Well, what are you going to say, Jesus? What are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Come on, Jesus, tell us. Tell us, tell us. What are you going to do? Jesus looks up and says, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." Bends back down, writes in the dirt. I believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit began to work then. I believe that the Holy Spirit began to reveal to them their own heart. One by one, they drop their rocks and they leave. Jesus stands up, looks at the woman. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none." Now, let me ask you a question. Is adultery wrong? Adultery is sex where at least one or both of the people are married. Do you know what that does to a marriage? Do you know what that does to a family where things like that take place? See, there's a reason that God said adultery was wrong. There's a reason that God says that divorce is wrong. There's a reason that God, because He sees the hurt and the pain that it inflicts on people. And when we say that that's okay, that lifestyle is okay, we're keeping people out of the kingdom. Jesus didn't excuse her sin. He was not after that. He looked beyond her sin and saw her need. He saw her potential. He saw the potential of that woman at the well. He ministered to her potential. And He called both of them to a higher life. See, this is what real ministry does. Yes, you see the sin. You see what's wrong. You see the problem. But you minister to the need. You reach out to the potential. You speak to their potential. And you call them to are you listening to me? A higher life. See, that's what God is interested in. See, God is not interested in judging and condemning. But listen, if you want to embrace a lifestyle of sin, if you want to live a life of an adultery and fornication and all of that kind of stuff, it will eventually kill you. It'll separate you from God. But that's not what God's interested in. See, He's interested in liberating us from that. He does not want us to sow to reap the seeds of that. He wants to forgive us. He wants to redeem us. Because He knows that He created every one of us with a potential. See the reason that we have these picture frames up here? God says, "I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to bless you." Well, you know what? When God has a plan, to Him, it's already a memory. What do we do with our memories? We put them in picture frames. I want you to look at one of these frames up here, and I want you to see yourself in there. See, because God has a plan for you. It's a plan to bless you, not to harm you. It's a plan that'll bring you into a good place. That's what God is all about. Religion is about condemning people. Those Pharisees, those religious people, they wanted that woman's stone. They wanted Jesus entrapped so they could accuse Him. They didn't care about her. They don't care about people. Jesus cared about people. He saw their sin, but He saw their need. He spoke to their potential, and He called them into a higher place. See, He's the head of the church. We have adopted a philosophy of ministry in the body of Christ that's more like the Old Testament than it is like the New Testament. We need a paradigm shift. We need to change the way that we think about ministry. See, because every day we see people who are not lovely. You run into people who are not lovely. You run into people that are messed up. You run into people who don't have life altogether. You run into people who don't always smell good. You run into people that you don't want to be around. And if we're not careful, that's the way that we see them. We don't see their potential. We don't speak to their potential. We speak to their sin. What you need to do is shave that beard off. Get you some clean clothes. Get you some church going clothes and come to church. What you need to do. Oh yeah, that's really going to make you something, isn't it? You need to get them tattoos took off you, brother. You need to cut that hair. If there's hair on your ear, then there's sin in your heart. You women need to let that hair grow. See, that is religion. That doesn't look at people's needs. That looks at the external. That is judging them. See, I don't want to judge you. I want to get you in a place where you can judge yourself. An unexamined life is not a life worth living. Say that again. An unexamined life is not a life worth living. But it's not my job to judge you, to examine you. It's my job to examine me. And I have a big full-time job doing that. Lisa and I did. And you have a big time judging yourself too. You have to examine your own life. We're supposed to speak to people's potential. We're supposed to look for their potential, not at their sin. Now, we don't compromise about sin, but we speak to people's potential. You'll make a difference if you'll do that. You'll make a difference because that is the way that Jesus ministered to people. Had the privilege Friday to go to prison. Thank God they let me get out when I got done. We went to Calico Rock. We had about 100 guys there. You know what? And you look out there and you think, I could have thought, well, you probably deserve to be here. And they did. That woman in adultery, did she deserve to die? According to God's law, did she deserve to die? Who wrote that law? You ever thought about that? Who wrote that law? Jesus wrote that law. Did he go against himself? No. See, if sin is never named, and there's never consequences for sin, we would just destroy ourselves. Sin has been named and defined so that we could become guilty before God, so that God could turn around and redeem us from the power of sin through the death of His Son who tasted of our sin for us. Jesus is the one who wrote the commandments. He wrote the law. He is God. Well, I thought the Father did that. They're the same. Father, Son, Spirit. They're one. But you know what? The Father's heart has all, not to condemn people, but to love people, But in order to bring them where they needed to be, he had to condemn the sin so that he could pay the price for it, so that we could be free from it, so that he could turn around and bless us. And that's why Jesus came. And she did appear before the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he pardoned her of her sin. Where are your accusers, woman? There are none, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't tell her to continue in her lifestyle. He says, go and sin no more. She had a paradigm shift in her thinking. She had a change of heart in her thinking. And she should have died. But she received grace. See, here's the truth of the matter. You and I should have died, but we received grace. And we have been called to go into all of the world and to preach what? What's the gospel? It's good news, isn't it? Are we supposed to go tell the world they're going to hell? Are we supposed to get signs and go to places and hold up signs that says God hates fags? Is that the good news? That's that Old Testament mentality. Sure, a wrong lifestyle will kill you. But the good news is you can be free from your lifestyle. You can be redeemed. The power of that sin can be broken in your life. And that's our message. And until you can look at that person that you don't like, like Jesus and the Samaritan, the one that you're supposed to despise, and you can see the potential and you can speak to the potential, you're just like a Pharisee, because all you'll speak to is the sin. And I'm convinced that most churches today are more like the Pharisees than they are like Jesus. I won't to come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to adopt his style of ministry for our church. I want us to change the way that we think. Now, I'm against sin, aren't you? I'm against it in me. I'm against it in you. But I'm going to speak to your potential. I'm going to speak to your potential. I'm going to encourage you to live the higher life. I'm going to call you to the higher way of living. That means I've got to give grace. God gives grace. I'm glad I don't have to change everything just like that, because I'm still changing. But I am changing. Okay? Can we minister like Jesus? Can we be like him? The answer is we better. Otherwise, we're not really a church. We can put it on the name, but that don't make us a church. It's a church when we think like he does, when we minister like he did, when we follow his example of ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you sent your son to show us how it's done. Thank you today that he demonstrated the way of life, the way of ministry, the way of living. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts that we may see people's potential more than we see their sin. That we may speak and call people to a higher way of living. Lord, we know that's the only way that we'll be transformed. We thank you and we praise you today. May we become the church in deed and not in name. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. I want to encourage you to go back this week and read in John 4 and John 8. Read those stories. Meditate on them. Ask the Lord to show you and speak to you out of those verses of Scripture. See Jesus in a different light than you've ever seen him before. See him as a man ministering for God. He was a Jew. He wrote the Jewish law. But yet he walked different than they did. See, grace and truth he brought together. Sometimes truth is brutal, but you add grace to it, and there's something completely different happens. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Okay. I have got a set of keys. If you've lost keys, this says Jeremiah 29:11. That's that verse I was talking about a while ago. So if you've lost keys, come see me. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.